Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and the 12th chapter. We read our text this morning from 11:33 through 12:2. We're just going to focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning. Supremely, what's the word I'm looking for? Supremely understood text, and the fact that everybody knows these verses. If you've been a Christian for any long time, you understand that he reaches this pinnacle after talking about all this wonderful stuff about our problem with sin in the book of Romans. Then he talks about, you know, the Savior. Then he talks about, you know, the salvation, and then our sanctification, then God's sovereignty. And at the end, he then says, now I appeal to you because of all this. Now please, would you do this? And so most people know, are familiar with these verses, very familiar text, very popular passage. And yet there's something here that I believe that we can mine out of, that I really believe, I'm convinced, will help us all. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word. I'm just going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And hopefully this title will get you interested. We are going to call it Developing Godly Emotions. Developing Godly Emotions. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Father, I pray even right now that my words would have the proper weight and they would have power. For your glory and in your name, Lord, we pray. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Heavenly Father, make it so. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You've heard Jesus say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a lot of people talk about what is all of that. And I want to say that we know that every person has a mind, they have a will, and they have emotions. Does anybody doubt that? Right? Anybody in the peanut gallery? We have a mind, we have a will, and we have emotions. Now, some people say these three things are what the Bible calls your soul. And some people say, no, that's what the heart is. And there are other ideas about this as well. Of course, again, Jesus said heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the point is, in any event, no one denies that every person has these three facets as part of their person. Everybody has a mind, everybody has a will, and everybody has emotions. That's their self, we could call it. Amen? Now, it makes no difference whether or not we can put this in a, you know, nice little category. And we know that the Bible speaks about them all. Now, if you can see yourself in those terms, mind, will, and emotions, you can see what this text teaches us to do with these facets in order to experience God's will in our life. That's what the text is about, is God's will and knowing God's will, submitting ourselves, renewing our mind, and then becoming, living out, discerning what God's will is. And this text can speak so many different ways, and we're going to look at that. But in this text, we see, and you're going to see, that God has a pattern for developing our emotions. Is anybody interested in that? Yes. Yeah. And anybody that's not is lying. And we're called to submit our will, renew our mind, and test our emotions. Look at it. It says, present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is that submission of your will. You're doing something right there. And then it says, you renew your mind, right? But then the problem is the area of testing comes in our emotions. And so it says that by testing, you may discern what's the will of God. Sometimes it's easy. You say, okay, I want to know God's will. Here's what the Bible says about it. Now I'm going to do it. But a lot of times we don't want to do it, even when we do know. We've submitted our will. In general, we're saved. We've been renewing our mind. We've been hanging out with the people of God, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. And yet we have this emotion that says, no. And how do we deal with that? When we will learn to test our emotions instead of instantly trusting our emotions, we will develop not only a general emotional stability, I'm going there, but a godly ability to process and use our emotions in time of crisis. God does not want people to be stoic. This is not about willpower. This is not about stiff upper lip. This is about your emotions coming alive for the glory of God. Now, when it comes to your growth, your mind, your will, and emotions are often involved in a cycle, which this text gives us a picture of. You're submitting your will in that you have and are continuing to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's your will being submitted to God's will as an act of spiritual worship. and you're trying not to be conformed to the pattern of this world because you've been giving a new mind in Christ. And you're in the process of renewing your mind around His truth. You're a Christian. You're wanting to do these things. And you are being transformed. And your emotions are changing as you continue in His Word, seeking His will. You start getting conformed to His pattern. And so you start feeling a little bit differently. Still, now that you are being transformed, is anybody with me? You're in that process. You've got to learn to live this out. That's why the text mentions testing. Testing. Someone say testing. So as to be able to discern God's will in any and every type of situation under many different circumstances in order to give Him glory, to reveal His character through you. Now, we may simply need to find out what we're supposed to do, and we're already eager to do it. That aspect of the text is clear. We use the Bible to renew our mind and discern what God's will is. Simple. However, at other times, we might not feel like doing what is right. But despite our emotions, we submit our will to His truth. We say, I don't want to do this, but I know God says this, so I'm going to do it. But either way, this aspect of the text is fairly simple and straightforward. When you don't have to make a decision immediately, you can search the Scripture to see what's godly and right. Simple enough, right? That's basically what the text is really teaching here. But what about those right now moments when you have to act or react and your emotions come to call? What if they're not godly or right emotions? That's what I'm talking about today. And that's what God can use to give you a better emotional state in the first place and know what to do when those things come in like a locomotive. And instead of letting them be the engine that drives you, you turn them into the caboose that serves you. Yes. So what about those right now moments? Because everybody says, yeah, I know. But then you have people that just have more willpower. They're just more emotionally. They're just Jimmy Buffett cool. Yeah, man, doesn't matter. Whatever it will be, will be. That's not what God's trying to do here. I can tell you that now. You don't have to be a hypermaniac like me, but Jesus was an emotional person. Do you get me? A lot of people commit stoicide. They're just going to stiff upper lip, keep their head down, and you know what? And they think they're mature. Everybody thinks they're mature because they never lash out, but they're lashing on the inside. Now, you see, in these cases, emotions get in the immediate way of your renewed mind, and they try to stop you from submitting your will to it. When I show you today, people think it's all about willpower. Willpower is at the back, not at the front of this equation. When you see this, it's going to help you, and it's going to release you. I hope you believe me. But we see a different aspect of this text, as this idea of testing takes on a fuller meaning. In order to discern what God's will is, you must learn to test these emotions through your renewed mind, and then submit your will to that. But how do you do that? In an immediate sort of way. First, you need to understand that this is a process you can grow in. You can learn to discern more quickly and more accurately. Your immediate emotions will become godlier more of the time as you marinate your mind in God's truth. But all of us come across situations where we're overwhelmed with emotions that may not, and we may know they're not, godly and right. Is anybody hearing me on that? In those right now moments, what you do is step back and test. Don't trust your emotions. Look at the text again. We're not going to go anywhere else today. We're just going to stay right in this text. It says present, renew, and then test. You see it? Present, then renew, and then test. Now, I want to show you something about this cycle. When you're initially saved, the cycle goes one way, and then after you're saved, the cycle goes in reverse. You enter into situations, circumstances, and times when your mind and will are going to be challenged through the emotions you experience. Do you hear me? Again, when you're first saved, what you've done is submit your will to God. Then you begin to renew your mind, and then your emotions start to change in some areas. Can anybody give me a witness on that? You have a new affection for God's Word, God's people, God's will, and God's way. You start praying, you start reading your Bible, start going to church, wanting to do right and live a godly life. Your mind begins to grasp the doctrine. Your will begins to want the direction. And your emotions begin to be fueled in devotion. Some areas are more of a struggle than others. Amen. But there's a desire to want to. Want to do what's godly and right. As you experience the changes in your life, you realize you are learning to live out God's will in your life. And you still may struggle emotionally in some areas, but other emotions are becoming more aligned with God's Word and God's will. This is the process when you're getting saved. Now, as you continue in the Christian life, And if you are growing in God's grace, your will is being submitted and your mind is being renewed as you continue to plant the godly seeds. However, the challenges, the tests come in the area of the area that you won't change in. That's your emotions. Your emotions. You say, wow, you're being emotional. We'll talk about that. Some passionate emotions are awesome. The problem with Kurt Cobain was not that he was a passionate man. The problem is he wasn't passionate for the glory of God. I love passionate people. I think passion is joie de vivre, you know. It's life. Come on. God does not, joy is not, joy is, yeah. But about the right things. It's always a worship issue. We're going to get there. I'm trying to calm myself down. I'm testing my emotions. You see, the tests come in the area of our emotions. We may know the truth, we may even want to do the truth, but we're blinded in the moment by our powerful feelings. And so we become forgetful instead of faithful. And then we hide out, and we hide our emotions, and we think, no, I can't let anybody see me, and we know that God sees us, and we won't let Him change us. This is where we must see and apply the implications of this text. We have submitted our will in general, that we're saved under the Lordship of Christ. We're talking to saved people, amen? We have renewed our minds and that we're no longer antagonistic to God's word, but instead we're learning to trust it. But here in a specific moment, we're being tested as to what we've learned by what we're experiencing. And we must submit our will to the truth in order to do the right thing and grow in godliness. Our emotions are where the test comes. We know the truth, but we're being tested to see if we will walk in it in this moment. And we're not told to trust our emotions, but to test them. By doing that, we can discern what God's will is and live it out. So now, when a situation arises, one that challenges you with powerful emotions, you must recall those truths that you've renewed your mind with, reckon them to be God's will, and then submit your will to them. Yeah. Emotions can be good things, amen. But we need to learn to process them and not be driven by them, teenager. 70-year-old teenager. Step back and test. Don't trust the emotions. Remind yourself of what God says about the situation and how you should act. For example, instead of meditating on your emotional state, meditate on your eternal state. In other words, when you feel like hell, meditate on heaven. Oh, and meditate on the fact that the people that you're mad at and you want to stay away from now, they're going to be there too. And they'll be perfected just like you. And if you believe that, you won't hide from them. Again, when you feel like hell, meditate on heaven. You might meditate on concepts, Bible verses, songs, and truths you know. You might use aphorisms like, you give up your right to be right. It's more important for us to be about winning souls than winning arguments. Or, I'm going to judge my circumstances by Jesus' love, not Jesus' love by my circumstances, and so forth. Over the course of time, you'll be able to filter and process your emotions more accurately and more quickly. And therefore be able to act more appropriately when emotionally charged situations come upon you. Certain things that used to be emotional triggers for you will not be emotional triggers anymore. Even when you are emotionally triggered, certain bad behaviors that you used to respond with or medicate yourself will not appeal to you anymore. I know that for a fact. When I have powerful emotions come upon me, what I used to do is I used to take drugs. Or I would do the drugs to get the powerful emotions coming on. But now, those things aren't triggers. My triggers might be something else. But when powerful emotions come on, that has died within me. Does any of you want that to die? You can just be honest. Or it might be lust. Or it might be eating. It might be alcohol. I don't know what it is. But these things can go away. But here's where the battle is. You've never heard this before, have you? It's your emotions. This really is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. It really is. And you think about that. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? He produces fruit. You ever go to the produce section? Get it? Fruit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? Galatians 5:22-23. All of these things are seen externally, but they are known internally. That is to say, they are feelings. They are emotions. They are characteristics on the inside that bear witness on the outside. The Holy Spirit produces an order in our emotions, but sometimes we think it's just going to be automatic. But there's a process to it, and He shows you in this text. Wow. Again, he produces an order in our emotions, not just an emotional stability, but an ability to process and use our emotions in a godly way. Even as we are in the crucible of difficult and emotional circumstances. Doesn't anybody want that kind of power? It's available to you and you can't have it. It doesn't happen overnight. But fruit, by its definition, again, means produce. We often think of the fruit of the Spirit in general terms, but it's when the test comes. When the tree is shaken, we see what kind of fruit comes down. Amen? My friend Dan, our other elder, would say, it doesn't matter how the orange is squozen. What's going to come out is orange juice. You could throw it against the wall, orange juice. You cut it with a knife, orange juice. You could bulldoze it, orange juice. When the tree is shaken, you see what kind of fruit falls down. And fruit takes time to grow, folks. What does the grower do? He tests it to see if it's ripe. Amen? Wake up! Developing godly emotions takes time, commitment, diligence, discipline, and practice. Let me go those words slowly again. I won't go into it, but they're different. Commitment, diligence, discipline, and practice. But when your emotions come at you like a locomotive, again, you don't have to let them drive you. You can put them in the caboose to serve you. However, the idea is, somebody listening there, I don't see your face, and I know you're here because I saw you a minute ago. There you are. The idea is not to stifle your emotions, because emotions can help us to act and respond in proper ways that we wouldn't if we're just passive. Some very passionate, powerful emotions are indeed godly emotions. But too often individuals that are intellectual or emotionally hidden people don't really want to develop their emotions. They just want to keep them at bay. People might think they have a handle on their emotions, and others might think they're mature because they're calm, they aren't easily rattled, and they just go with the flow, as it were. But that isn't necessarily true. Now, having emotional stability is a good thing. But perhaps some are just masking their misery and calling it maturity. Others don't want to feel the pain that emotional growth brings. Emotional growth will bring pain. But we all have to deal with emotions, and God's plan is for us not to ignore them or to make us a stoic. Rather, God wants us to test them and to teach them, and thereby develop a rich emotional life that gives Him glory, and not just one that's in your prayer closet, but one that's lived out. I don't even know what to do when I see sourpuss in front of me, but if you are really learning to deal with that, you can help them and not just give them platitudes. Something will happen that rubs off from you onto them. I'm telling you, I know it should be true. See, we want to be able to process our emotions and use them for God's glory. And that doesn't mean staying silent all the time. The goal is not to bury our emotions, but to teach them to come alive in a way that honors Christ. This takes testing. This takes testing. It takes time. It takes testing. So that we can discern what the will of God is. You see what it says right there? Present, renew, and then by testing, you discern what the will of God is. It's right there in the text. And what is, you don't see emotions there, but isn't that what it's going about? Isn't that what's going on here? That's where the test comes. Does it not? Does it not come in your emotions? Or are you just, you know, can you turn on and off like a switch? I can't. I got to step back. But over time, some things that used to just boom on me are like a whimper now. Are you hearing me? But as we continue to do that, we grow, we develop our emotional life, not suppressing it, but expressing it in a God-glorifying way that only God can give to us. See, we're not trusting God. But then in situations where one time powerful emotions would come crashing in and we would act in ungodly ways or have ungodly thoughts, the negative impulses start to appear less and less. And fewer situations. And even when they do come in, we're controlling them instead of them controlling us. We will have learned to process our emotions rightly. And we make them serve us instead of enslave us. The truth is that we all have powerful emotions. God wants us to have them. God wants us to use them. God wants us to develop them. God wants us to test them. God will grow us in them for His glory if we will let Him. So now I've preached this. The emotions come at you, you step back and you test the thing. Use your renewed mind, then submit your will. But now that I've preached this, I want to teach about this. I want to give the background for understanding how and why this testing process works and how it is God's will for us and how he uses the process to change and shape us, which is what we call sanctification. Now, I've given you the outline, now I want to fill in the blanks. Are you listening?
Yes.
I want to start out by saying this is not about willpower.
Amen.
It's a different dynamic. Willpower, rather than being first in this process, in a sense, it's last. Too often people think that progress in the Christian life, again, we'll call that sanctification, is simply attempting godly behavior while avoiding sinful behavior in the hopes that our inner life will eventually align itself with our behavioral choices. We think, I'll just do enough of this, stop doing enough of that, and eventually my insides will change. And there is part of that to be true. But this can lead to self-righteousness for those who can muster the willpower and self-condemnation for those with a little less willpower. Do we know that to be true?
Yeah.
However, sanctification is not fundamentally a matter of increased willpower or determination to engage in the means of grace, such as prayer, worship, meditation on Scripture, and other disciplines. Take two Bible and call me in the morning. Well, you just need to make sure you're going to church this many times, taking communion this many times, talking to that many people about Jesus, and everything will be fine. Well, maybe on the outside. But rather, it's about placing ourselves in positions of growing trust and dependence on the person of God. Now, if that's easy to say, because everybody says, well, you've got to follow the Spirit. How do you do it? We just told you how. In those very moments, that's what you do. You step back and you test that thing. Call somebody. Think about something. It'll usually just come right to you if you have the Word of God in you, and you know that's true. You just don't want to do it. But if once you start testing those emotions and then renewing your mind again over about that, then submitting your will, you will find yourself changing, I guarantee you. That doesn't mean it's not a battle, because God wants there to be a battle, and I'll describe that here in a moment. And I'm going to talk to all those that want to be something in the body of Christ in a moment too. Because if you don't follow God's school, you ain't going to be nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you might have thousands of people and have books and all that. But you're going to get up there and it would have been wood, hay, and stubble. I'm going to keep going. Here we go. Again, growing dependence and trust in God. Now, such choices involve willpower, yes. But the intention of the willpower is not the power to overcome, but the need to die to our autonomy and grow in greater trust and dependence on God, not in ourselves. That's what this testing is all about. Now, follow me here. You with me? Follow me. Everybody follow me? Say amen.
Yes.
You've heard the term the flesh, right? Everybody heard the term the flesh. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's not simply an ingrained inclination to sin behaviorally, but an ingrained inclination to resist the Spirit of God and live independently from Him. Again, the flesh is not simply an ingrained inclination to sin in our behavior. It's an inclination that's inside of us to resist the Spirit of God and live independently from Him and His life-giving presence. We're not walking by the Spirit. We're walking after the flesh, living after the flesh, when we trust in our own ability to make life work rather than trusting in God and He is faithful, that He's faithful to care for us according to our needs. This is true for our emotions. Many believe the reason Christians aren't growing is they're not trying hard enough. But then they say, just let go and let God, and that doesn't seem to work either. It's not let go and let God, it's don't let go of God. It's not go and get God, it's not let go and let God, it's don't let go of God. And this is showing you how that happens. The emotions try to separate you from what God is doing in your life, but you step back and allow Him to work, and He will. More and more often you'll see that to be true. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, this is going to happen. You're submitting yourself, you're renewing your mind, but the test is coming. Again, people say, well, you're just not sowing to the Spirit as much as you're sowing to the flesh. They include the slowness of spiritual change due to ingrained habit and therefore a lack of willpower to break the habit. Didn't that happen? Doesn't that happen? Many churches do that. We've done that. It just happens. We're so ingrained to think that you just overcome by gritting your teeth. However, while habit and the utilization of willpower is certainly part of spiritual growth, battling our inclination to sin is not about breaking habits as much as it's about breaking our relational resistance to the working of the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is not habitual. The problem is relational. Can you hear me? Open your eyes. Anybody? This helps explain the gradual nature of sanctification. Our relationship has to deepen, and as it does deepen, we grow. And the problem is people think that deepen means I go to church more often, or I say more prayers, or I evangelize more people, and it's not this relationship where we're having to struggle with God and have Him pull out the bad and put in the good. And this is part of how it happens. This is such a powerful text to describe the dynamic of the Christian life. You see, as our relationship grows and deepens, we grow. The testing process is not a case of our willpower versus our flesh. It's a matter of giving God the opportunity to work His will in our lives. It's stepping back at that moment and allowing the Spirit of God to dictate to us and then submitting our will to that. Yes. In terms of our emotions, this is a real way to fight the flesh. It's not simply a matter of willpower, but of relying on God's power and how that actually plays out. This is practical. It can play out in our practice. I'm telling you, I'm showing you exactly what happens. You get like right now, you want to come hit me, but you stop back and say, wait a minute, other people are around, I could get hit, I could go to jail, that would look stupid, I might get in trouble. And so then you say, okay, no, I won't do it, I submit my will to not going and hitting JD. What happens when it's a family member and they say that cutting thing and your emotions say, oh. Most time, ladies, it's not, oh, it's just, I just won't say anything. I just won't talk to you anymore. Oh, no, I didn't just reveal you. God, you're open to Him. Let Him work. The emotions put you on the operating table. Will you allow the great physician to do His work? Again, this is relying on God's power, how that actually plays out in practice, instead of just being conceptual, something we think about, something we can talk about, but we never really experience. So many people stay the same thing. Oh, no, God doesn't change your emotions. He doesn't. God doesn't change your personality. He doesn't. I think that He does. What stands in the way of progress and holiness is not merely our habitual desire to sin, but our habitual desire to be our own God. We have a natural desire to use our own natural resources to live apart from God. I can handle it without prayer. Oh, no, oh, I know I'm supposed to pray. I can handle it without really allowing God to work. We do that in terms of our immediate emotional states. Instead, we need to engage in a deepening dependence on the Spirit. And then our emotional states will mature over time. That means the choice to stop rebelling and to start depending is not ultimately a willpower issue. Rather, it's an interpersonal issue, which involves coming to a greater trust in God as we realize our despair in attempting to have life apart from Him. How's it working for you? It ain't, and you're everybody thinks you're doing cool, and your marriage is okay, and your children are okay, you're doing fine, all that, but on the inside you have nothing but turmoil. Why? Because you're fighting against God. That's what happens. That's what He's trying to get you. He goes, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He said, but I've presented myself a living sacrifice. I am renewing my mind, but you're not passing the test. But you can. And you can start today. Hopefully you're mad enough now you want to do something and you say, well, I'll test that. Again, this testing that I'm talking about is just one way in which we cultivate that sort of trust. We've got to learn to stop resisting the empowering, transformational presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives when it comes to our emotions and allow God to develop His own character through them. You see, it's not evil. Your flesh is not evil in the sense of your body. Your emotions are not evil in the sense of just automatically they're all wrong. God has given you a new life, but you have to learn to live it. I'm showing you what this trust looks like in those moments when your emotions try and rule you. Here come the emotions. So here's the test. And so here's where you trust, where you give God room to work. If I showed you what that means, it means in that moment you're all angry and all that, step back right then. Can you hear me? When the test comes, you trust God and what He said, not your emotions. Now, of course, this isn't all there is to it in terms of sanctification, but this is one real way and one critical area where we can have a clear path to progress. It's not about exerting your will, it's about submitting your will. And often that happens not first, but last in this process. Can you see that? It's a fundamental difference in how many of us have understood Christian growth. It's totally upside down, but that's God's kingdom, the inverse universe, amen? You know what the world says, grab all you can all you grab, sit on the can, and poison the rest. But Jesus says, I have so much for you. I have rivers of living. You can't even contain it. It'll come spilling out on everybody else. But what comes spilling out of us is our negative, foul, evil emotions, because that's what we're not letting get out of us. We're not letting God change us in those moments and then change us for a lifetime. You see, for the believer, salvation has a past, present, and future tense to us. When we were saved, or we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The Bible calls these things justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is a past event where we were declared righteous by God because the eternal sins, penalty for all our sins, past, present, and future, has been paid for Christ, by Christ. We've been saved from sin's penalty. Sanctification, however, is an ongoing process where we can learn to resist sin and choose righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are being saved from sin's power. That's what we're talking about today. It's an experiential thing, but you've got to enter into it, and if you don't, you don't get it. You may be making it to heaven, but man, you're going to feel like hell the whole way there. Again, sanctification ongoing. We are being saved from sin's power. Now, glorification refers to our eternal state, when we'll be perfectly righteous in the presence of God. We will be saved from sin's presence. We were saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. You got that? So many people want to quote 2 Corinthians 5 and say, oh, well, all things are new, and they don't seem very new. See, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we do have a new life in us. But there's a process of growth. And God, now listen, I'm going to show you something today, and I'm going to upset whole huge sections of the church. Because there's, I'm not even going to say the name. There's a certain type of spirituality that's sold out there that is just, get it, and then that's it. And it's not real. And I'm going to tell you why. You see, God's design is to know Him, is to help to know, help us to know Him in a deep way, to increasingly know just how He loves us. Now, there could be somebody that you might wind up being the best of friends with, and you might love them the first time you see him, but that relationship hasn't grown until there's time and commitment and all these experiences you have. So we have this conceptual idea. We know Jesus is wonderful, but He wants to show us how wonderful He really is in our experience. Again, this means we come to know Him gradually, not all at once. And this means a struggle between our old life of being led by the self and our new life of being led by the Spirit. You see, we say, led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. We think it means, oh, turn left at the light. Choose the yellow socks today. Go to this college and all that. And we're not even seeing it in this area right here where He can lead us in our emotions, because that's where the battle comes. Am I making any sense?
Yes.
Again, as we engage in the struggle, we learn to trust God. And as we see Him with us in that struggle, He's helping us to overcome and to change. We grow to treasure Him and to trust Him all the more as we go through it. Like we talked about last week, sister. I have this issue. I want to talk about it. Well, I did this and this happened. Yeah, and what did I say? Now you have this experience. Now it's like, yeah, I know God more fully. Through a situation, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen, but there it was. Now I see God move. Ah, I heard from God. I hope you hear Him now. He's talking to you, and it's not me, but through me. Again, the process makes for stronger relationships as opposed to a mere magic moment where we're zapped into full and perfect obedience. I'm just going to consecrate myself fully, and then I'll be entirely sanctified. No. He wants you, just like in a marriage. Oh, boy, I'm telling you. He wants there to be problems. Why? Because you've got problems inside of you, and the way He draws them out is to do this together so that He pulls it out, and then you can see, man, God is working in this. That's the girl for me. That's the guy for me. Wow, this is the God for me.
Amen.
This is the one that knows how bad I am. He knows even worse than I do, and He's going to make me see it, but then I'm trusting in Him, and then He changes me, and then I can trust Him even more.
Amen.
And so in those moments when those things come, you say, ha, ha, ha. That's just the devil trying to use my emotions, but I've got my shield of faith up. I've got my sword of the Spirit ready. I'm testing this thing. I'm going to discern the will of God, and I'm going to live it. Again, you don't get zapped into full obedience just like that. We're so praying, oh, God, just deliver me from this. Deliver me. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. Yeah, I know. But see, the relationship deepens, grows, and strengthens over time and through the struggles. We continue to travel from the truth of conceptual salvation to the power of experiential deliverance. We go from, he is my salvation, and he has become my salvation. Yeah. Right? Do you understand that? It's like, I've been delivered from this, I've been delivered from that. But praise God, I didn't think that would ever even happen. See, God's a genius. Someone with skill, someone that can hit the target no one else hits very often. Someone with genius hits a target no one else sees, and there's things in you you don't even know. But he wants to pull them out and take care of them and show you how wonderful and loving he is. He's not like you're going to stew in this emotional misery. He wants you out. But he's going to allow you to struggle so he can say, I'm the one that has the victory over you. His triumph will truth. His truth will triumph in us. Again, he's the victor over us, and so he leads us in victory over our sins, and he developed godly emotions in us. His will triumphs over ours, and our will submits to his and becomes like his. Ta-da! Can I say that? There's the passage. His will triumphs over ours, and our will submits to his and becomes like his. That's the passage. There you go. That's what the text is talking about. That's why it says there will be a need for testing. And many times that test comes to us in our emotions. Before God mercifully delivers you from things, he graciously delivers you through them. Before God mercifully delivers you from things, he graciously delivers you through them. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. You prepare a table in the midst of my enemies, but that means guess what? The end of the Sermon on the Mount, two hills, two houses, two storms, two rains. One stood, one didn't, but they both had to go through it. God wants you to go through it so that he can deliver you from it. But he wants you to see not just this zap, because you know what? Then you just say, well, look, like I did it all. But when you have to go through it, you know, it's got to be God or nothing. Yes. And then when it is, you're like, I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. And praise God, I may be messing it up right now, but he's going to mess me right on through it. Amen. You see, as you struggle with the emotional adventure, as you're mingled with heartbreak, loss, and self-denial, see, God hasn't given up on you. So you had a divorce, all right? Okay, big deal. Okay, yeah, maybe. So you did this, so you did drugs, so you did this, so you prostituted, so you did this, so you did that, so you're mad at somebody right now, so you hurt somebody, so you murdered somebody. Well, you know what? God can still deliver you, and he wants to, and that's what's going on here. And so maybe you never did any of these things, but you're an emotional wreck inside. Or maybe you think, oh, you know, I got it all pretty good. You need some help. Yeah. Again, as you're mingled with heartbreak, loss, and self-denial, it's there that you discover God's boundless love and wise providence. Otherwise, you're just thinking it's about, I got to stay right, you know, so God won't get off my back. That's pagan spirituality. As you're afflicted with weakness, suffering, confusion, and persecution, and yet you soldier on, it becomes evident that your spiritual strength is nothing other than the life of Jesus in you. Then you know that you know Jesus. I know Jesus. I know him. I know him. He lives in me. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I do live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and continues to give himself for me fully. Wow! Yeah. Your journey can have enormously positive spiritual effects on people. As you die to self, God uses this to bring spiritual life to other people. Yeah. Let me talk to the youths that want to be something. If you're going to be a truly faithful servant leader for God, then you have to learn what we're talking about here. And you'll only learn it by living it. People think they're ready because they've been theologically trained, or because they have a special gift for teaching or ministering in some way. But there are a lot of people with loads of talent, yet no discipline to use it rightly and wisely. Some people think they've matured because they know more than others, and others seem to listen to them. But there are a lot of people with a lot of skill, and no real humility, and no real holiness, and so no real power. And so many think that God has called them to something particular because they just feel the zeal in their soul. I just know it. But that zeal must be harnessed by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, God forges our faith in the fires of suffering and self-denial. And no amount of personal gifting, no amount of special skill, no amount of passion keeps you from that requirement. No one becomes a real leader unless and until they go through God's school. Yes. And no Christian really grows unless they grow God's way. Amen. God loves his servants so much that he allows them to struggle with intense emotions. God loves his servants so much that he allows them to struggle with intense emotions so that his grace will sustain them in order to make his glory known. He reveals himself to you through that, and then he fills us with the power of Christ. Then we will be, as the text says, discerning and therefore living the will of God. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I do thank you. And I want to praise you even more. I thank you for what you've done and what you are doing, but I praise you for who you are. Because we can praise you, we know that we will be able to thank you and worship you with our emotions. Everybody's not supposed to be like me or like them or like anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. An emotional man. The man of sorrows, yet full of joy above all his fellows. Lord, as we discover these powerful emotions, Lord, let us give them to you, testing them and proving them and using them to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.